Please open with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4 will be our text this morning. Beginning in verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. The subject that I'd like for us to consider this morning is the healing ministry of Jesus. In the time that we have this morning, we will just introduce this topic. It is a study that I have embarked upon, and I pray, Lord willing, in the opportunities in the months, if not years to come, will be one where I will be able to study through each account and then be able to preach on each account that we find in the New Testament. But this morning it will be simply an introduction, a Bible study of sorts, and a survey of the healing miracles of our Lord. When we survey our Lord's earthly ministry across the four Gospels, it is evident that his ministry of healing was an essential part of the work that he came to do. In no way, shape, or form was his healing ministry of little consequence or inconsequential to the primary work he was doing. In the verses we just read, we learn that Christ himself categorized healing alongside his preaching and his teaching. Healing plays an essential part in Christ's miraculous work, but it must be seen in the context of his teaching and preaching if it is to be understood correctly. So a careful examination of his three-year earthly ministry, his public ministry, will reveal a collection, a compendium, a compilation of nearly 90 texts throughout the four Gospels about his healings. He did this everywhere throughout his ministry. From Isaiah to Christ spans 750 years. Do you know how many healings were recorded during that span of time? Zero. Not one. During that period from Isaiah to Christ, there certainly was sickness, there was disease, and there was death, and everybody died. But we are not told of any healings. That is why when Jesus began to heal, as Matthew records, the people said this: nothing like this was ever done in Israel. Matthew 9, verse 33. They knew there had never been anything like this. Mark, in his gospel, chapter 2, verse 12, records this by the people again: we have never seen anything like this. In Luke, chapter 10, verse 23, again our Lord, turning to his disciples after a time of healing, he said to them, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. Nobody had ever seen the healing work that was performed by our Lord. In the Gospel of John, in the 9th chapter, we have the account of the blind man that was healed. a remarkable event. John writes in verse 32, "Since the world began, that is the beginning of time, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" Think of that for a moment. Since the beginning of time, nobody, Moses nor any of the prophets, had ever done this. No instance of this kind is recorded in the Old Testament. No one ever heard of a blind person healed. Nobody. Several years after Christ's death, when Peter was preaching at the household of Cornelius, if you recall, Peter said this in his sermon before Cornelius and his household: "Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil." Of everything that Peter could have referred to about Jesus' ministry, he had laid emphasis on his doing good and healing people. Specifically, we are told he healed large numbers of people who were suffering from every kind of illness and disability. That's what we read of just a few moments ago in our text in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24. Look at that again with me. If you have access to the original language, you will pay close attention to the words that are used here in this text. Matthew writes in verse 24 that people brought unto him all sick people. The definite article tous is used there. All the sick people. The word sick here is the word kakos. And the word people here is ekontos. It is literally the people that are sick having sickness. Those having or possessing illness with which they were affected or afflicted by. Literally, those who had it bad. It is a present participle. Those who were chronically ill. Cases that the doctors could not cure. They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with. The word here is suneko. To hold together or to be compressed is the ideal of this participle that is used. It means to be held with, to be afflicted with, suffering from, constrained or oppressed of an illness, laying hold of someone and distressing them. It speaks of difficult and chronic cases of illness and disease. And again, the present tense of the participle is used here. Sick people that were taken with divers. The word is better rendered various. Poikilos in the Greek. The adjective means literally assorted or multicolored, variegated, like flowers or paintings or embroidered blankets and materials of various colors. Diverse diseases, blindness, deafness, leprosy, muscular dystrophy, etc. The word for diseases found here is nosos, which speaks of a chronic or persisting disease, typically an incurable ailment. They were taken with diseases and, we are told, torments. Basanas, a word which originally meant a touchstone used of testing gold when it was a word for examination by torture. It speaks of acute pains associated with sickness and disease, which was often regarded as torture. This is the same word used of the torments of the wicked after death. And then we have diseases that are listed in descending scale of severity. and those which were possessed with devils. Literally being possessed, present participle. All those, in the plural, demoniacs, those exercised are under the power of demons, evil spirits, and those which were lunatic, literally being lunatic, present participle, again, in the plural, epileptics, those suffering from epileptic seizures, who were referred to as crazed, mad, or insane, and those that had the palsy, literally the paralytics, again in the plural. It points not to a view of the cause of the disease, but to its manifest phenomena. Those suffering from the relaxing of the nerves of one side. Those who were disabled or weak of limb. And then we are told in verse 24, and he healed. Therapeuo, which properly means to heal, reversing a physical condition to restore or cure a person having an illness, disease, or infirmity. He healed them, in the plural, all of them, there in this case. In so doing, wonderfully displayed both his power and his love. Our Lord healed them without any means, by a word speaking. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, writes this of this verse. Three general words are used. He healed every sickness or disease. None was too bad, none too hard for Christ to heal with a word. Three diseases are named. The palsy, which is the greatest weakness of the body. Lunacy, which is the greatest malady of the mind, and possession of the devil, which is the greatest misery and calamity of both. Yet Christ healed all. Even when great multitudes followed him, he healed them all. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 tells us. Matthew sums it up well when he writes, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. These healings of Christ were at once his credentials, his authentication of the glad tidings which he proclaimed. And before we move on here in our study, just a quick word of clarification. By focusing and emphasizing Christ's healing ministry, I do not mean to diminish the ultimate purpose of Jesus' incarnation, which was to give his life as a ransom for many, but rather to call our attention to the fact that our Lord's 3 years of public ministry were characterized or marked by doing good and healing people. So the first point this morning for us to look at is the nature of Christ's healing ministry. A study of Christ's healing ministry is a part of the broader subject or doctrine of miracles. No one surveying the life of Christ can proceed far without being required to come to terms with his miracles. No serious examination of the life of Jesus can overlook it. The various miracles which are attributed to Jesus may be placed into one of three categories. In the first place, those which belong to nature. Secondly, those which relate to man. And thirdly, those which pertain to the spirit world. And our focus this morning is upon the last two categories, because Christ healed men not only of bodily infirmities, but also of demon possession. The word miracle does not appear in the original language of the New Testament. The events recorded in the Bible, which we would be inclined to categorize as miracles, are rather called in the Old and New Testaments as wonders or signs, powers or works or acts of God. The miraculous works of our Lord Jesus were communicated by the use of these three primary terms, each of which emphasized one particular feature of this supernatural activity of our Lord. The first term, wonder, thaumazo in the Greek. One of the Greek words here is the word that occurs most frequently, 42 times in the New Testament. Thaumazo, wonder, denotes to wonder at, to be amazed or to marvel. That is to be astonished, awestruck. The impression was put into words in Matthew chapter 9, verse 33, which we read earlier, when the people said in response to the healing of the demoniac, nothing like this was ever done in Israel. They were awestruck, out of their minds in a sense, at what they just witnessed. The other word is teras, which occurs 16 times in the New Testament. It speaks of extraordinary or a supernatural event and underscores its effect left on all witnessing it. It is an astonishment, often graphically portrayed by the authors of the four Gospels when recounting our Lord's miracles. And it is assigned specifically to the work of healing itself, or his miracles itself. These words simply touch the outside of our Lord's healing miracles. Teras speaks of the wonderment of the event, as in signs and wonders. In fact, the word teras is always used with another word used for miracles, which is semion. They are signs and wonders, but never wonders alone. Nevertheless, they did draw the attention of those who witnessed the miracles. But the miracles of Christ were not mere phenomena. They were not mere spectacles for those in the crowd to see. He was not a magic show before the people. They were not intended simply to arouse the imagination and the emotions, so much which characterizes faith healers and healing ministries today. There is a close relation between these marvelous facts and the person of him who does them. They are visible representations of what Christ is and what he came to do. The second term, the miracles of Christ were not a wonder only, just as we mentioned. They were also a sign. Semion occurs 77 times in the New Testament, predominantly in the Gospels, 48 times. By contrast, semion stresses more of the functional aspect of an event as a sign, drawing the attention to the significance of an event. Only when this condition is fulfilled can we properly speak and understand Christ's miracles. Think of it as an emblem, an indication of the near presence and working of God. A miracle is a significant event. It has a purpose. They are signs and indications of something to come, something more than and beyond themselves. And their value lies not so much in what they are as for what they indicate of the grace and power of the one performing them. John, in his gospel, uses the word semion because he is focused on the purpose of Jesus in performing the miracles. They are acts credentialing his person and his message. What sign showest thou, John writes in chapter 2, verse 18, which was the question the Jews asked our Lord when they pressed him to justify the things which he was doing by demonstrating that he had special authority to do them. The last term refers to the powers or mighty works of these miracles. That is, that they are of God. The power dwells originally in the divine messenger. The Greek word here is dunamis, one that we are very familiar with, and emphasizes the mighty work that has been done. and in particular, the power by which it was accomplished. Power from God to perform these miracles. It speaks primarily of the agent of the act. Jesus' power was of God, the God-man. So the idea from the word dunamis is that there is a supernatural divine power at work. And these three terms, wonders, signs, powers, occur three times in connection with one another. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. They are all as descriptive of different aspects of the same works and do not speak of different classes of these works. Theologian John Calvin explains this succinctly and helpfully. He says of these three terms, they are called signs because they are no idle spectacles, but they are designed to teach. Prodigies or wonders, because by their unwontedness they should rouse and strike. Powers or virtues, because they are greater indications of divine power than the things which are seen in the ordinary course of nature. And the last term for us to consider when looking at a study of the healing miracles of our Lord is the word for healing. We mentioned it earlier. The idea of bringing about recovery from bodily or mental sickness is expressed most frequently by the Greek word therapeuo, where we get our English word therapy, and sometimes by eomai. In the New Testament, the meaning of this word is properly heal, reversing a physical condition to restore a person having an illness or a disease or an infirmity. It is used to describe the miraculous healings done by our Lord. In the New Testament, anyone or anything healed in this sense is spoken of as hugias, where we get our English word hygiene, to be sound or whole or healthy. And this verb form of bodily healing is found only in Luke's account, where it is synonymous with the word therapeuo and ieomai. Out of the 43 occurrences in the New Testament, no less than 40 are found in the Synoptic Gospels and in the book of Acts. Therefore, in our search for a definition of miracles, of the healing miracles of our Lord, if we combine the ideas of these words used in the New Testament, we might come up with the following definition. A healing miracle is an amazing or an extraordinary event. A restoration of the body, which requires the working of a supernatural agent and is performed by divine strength, for the purpose of authenticating the message or the messenger and pointing beyond itself to some special theological lesson or truth. And that is how we are to properly understand any of the accounts of our Lord's healing ministry throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels specifically. When we see them and behold, like the people who witnessed them in person, the wonder and amazement, the power of God, but also to see past it and to see the lessons and understanding of who God is as the sovereign creator of all things, the one who holds the power to heal in his hands, the one who with love and compassion is willing to heal those that are sick and lame and diseased. In the second place, which we won't have time for this morning, but I encourage you to look at the New Testament survey from Pastor Downing and to look at the chronology of Jesus' ministry, to see the compilation or collection of his over 20 accounts of his healing ministry throughout his earthly ministry. Thirdly, We will look at the characteristics of Christ's healing ministry. In the first place, Jesus healed with a word or a touch. On some occasions, he did both. Our Lord most often merely spoke a word or simply touched the afflicted person. This is found over and over again in the many healings of our Lord in the New Testament. Secondly, they were accomplished instantly. Another characteristic was that of an immediate effect of the healing. It was never gradual. If we think of the centurion's servant that was healed in Matthew chapter 8, that very hour, the woman with the bleeding problem, the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5, was healed immediately. In Luke chapter 17, he healed 10 lepers instantaneously. And he touched another man with leprosy, and immediately the leprosy departed from him. The crippled man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5 immediately became well, and then we are told took up his bed, began to walk. And we also see this in the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. When the fever left her, the fever was rebuked by our Lord, and she what? Immediately got up. No loss of strength, no diminished energy, and she began to wait and serve the people and serve the meal. Thirdly, Jesus healed effectually. There were no partial healings. Jesus healed totally. And you see in that case of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, a full restoration, no relapse, no recovery time. In the fourth place, Jesus healed diseases that were organic. He replaced crippled legs and with legs that functioned fully. He replaced those eyes that were blind with eyes that could see clearly. He replaced deaf ears with ears that could hear. And he replaced paralysis with full function. And in the fifth place, Jesus raised the dead. We see him characteristically in his healing ministry. We find him raising the dead to life. In the fourth place now, the purpose of Christ's healing ministry. What was the purpose of Jesus' healing miracles? They were, in the first place, a demonstration of Christ's deity. John, in his gospel, calls the miracles signs. That is, that they displayed the divine power of Jesus and attested or confirmed, authenticated that he was indeed the Son of God. And our Lord's power to heal without any means, by a word speaking, revealed him more than a man and truly and properly God. In fact, John specifically states that the miracles he included in his gospel were for the purpose that his reader may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. John 20, verse 31. But secondly, the purpose behind Jesus' healing ministry was a demonstration of his compassion. This was the other motive. He was moved by compassion for those in need. And Matthew records that as he went throughout the cities and villages, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed, they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. These are the two purposes behind Christ's healing ministry. And in the fifth place, as we begin to close, the proper response to Christ's healing ministry. When we study and survey the healings of our Lord throughout the New Testament, how are we to respond? When we study those and we are meditating upon them. We see that Jesus' acts of healing had a twofold purpose. But in the process of Jesus healing, we see his response to true human needs. And we should not overlook this application to us. While the spiritual needs of people are certainly important, we must not ignore their physical needs. After all, according to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, the final judgment will certainly take into account our ministries to the physical needs of people. So we must ask ourselves sincerely and honestly how we are to help those who are physically in need, those who are disabled. We cannot perform miracles today, but we can minister in many ordinary ways. And it is our duty to prayerfully consider how we can minister, how we can serve those who are in great need. In many instances where faith is mentioned in Christ's healings, the object of faith was in Jesus' ability to heal, not his will to heal. Today, when we pray for the healing of friends or for loved ones who suffer chronic illnesses or disease, we pray with the faith and understanding that God is able to heal, either directly or through conventional means. But to say I have faith that God will heal is presumptuous, since we do not know the mind of God. But to say that God is able to heal is to exercise faith. That is why we pray according to his will, or that his will may be done. And lastly, the proper distinction we must make when considering Jesus' healing miracles is their eschatological reference. His healing miracles are a foreshadowing and a promise of the coming redemption. Ultimately, it is in this eschatological context that the accounts of Jesus' miracles are to be read and understood. The casting out of demons signals how God has come into the realm of Satan and its final annihilation. We see this throughout the Gospels and in Revelation. The raising of the dead announces that death will be forever done away with. The healing of the sick testifies to the cessation or the end of all suffering. This then is the glorious anticipation of us all as believers when we look at the healing ministry of our Lord. The ultimate salvation of the whole person. That is glorification or the redemption of the body. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, Paul writes, our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look, or that we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus proves to us that he can overcome the sinful, fallen condition of our body. Listen to verse 21. Paul writes again, who shall change or transform our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto or into conformity with his glorious body? We shall all as believers be fully transformed in body and soul, and our redemption will be complete. And so shall we ever be with our Lord. So some final observations as we close. When we see the physical healing of our Lord throughout the gospel accounts, there are spiritual illustrations found in the physical condition of the sick. The various illnesses that Christ manifested his sovereign power to heal represent, in a sense, the ruin which sin has formed in each one of us from birth. If you put together all the illnesses, all the maladies of those whom Jesus healed during his earthly ministry, those having to do with eyes and ears and tongues and arms and hands, legs, skin, and blood, you would have a perfectly deformed man or woman, both internally and externally. Isaiah used the figure of a person entirely deformed from head to toe to describe our spiritual condition of depravity by nature in Isaiah chapter 1 verses 5 and 6. The apostle Paul likened our spiritual condition by nature to what? To that of a physically dead man in Ephesians chapter 2. And this should come as no surprise to us if we understand that the healing miracles, in a sense, are really spiritual parables for us to understand. W. Graham Scroggie made the following observations about the spiritual nature of man's awful maladies. Leprosy represents its defiling and corrupting power in man. Blindness tells of man's ignorance of God through sin. Deafness of his inability and lack of desire to hear God's voice. Dumbness tells of man who, having no experience of God, has no testimony to bear. Palsy speaks of the moral and spiritual enfeeblement of man due to sin. Fever illustrates the relentlessness which sin begets in man. The withered hand tells of the sinner's inability to work for God. The issue of blood speaks of the waste of life for which sin is responsible. Demonic possession proclaims the thraldom or bondage which sin imposes on man. And death tells of sin's ultimate penalty. Therefore, when we have the word for salvation, to save in the New Testament, soteria, it is a restoration, a full restoration to a state of spiritual health. This is what God does when He saves us. And all of our maladies and sicknesses and disease in our bodies spiritually, when He saves us, He restores us to that state of spiritual health. We sing this hymn, "Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more." So when we think of this spiritual side of Christ's healing, physical healing ministry, we see the necessity of saving grace. Simply beholding the wonderful miracles, those that were awestruck when they saw Jesus' healing ministry, were not saved simply by witnessing them. Our Lord's miracles, performed on a frequent basis, as we have seen, and given to credential His person and message, ultimately did what? They failed to either convince or convert the religious leaders of His day. And they proved to be ineffectual to break their unbelief. What man needs today, what sinners who are diseased in soul, is not mere evidence, knowledge, emotional experiences, or even miracles, but saving grace and divine power, true transformation, a change of heart and a change of mind. One characteristic of His healing ministry that I did not mention, which is His individual nature of His healing. He healed the disease and sick on an individual basis. Those that He granted the faith to come and believe that He had the power to save came by His power, by His grace, to seek restoration. And the same is true for the sinner today. So might we, when we study and look at and survey the healing ministry of our Lord, and Lord willing, and opportunities to come where we can open up examples of Him healing throughout the New Testament, that we will see the sign beyond the mere act and miracle of his healing. And may we see and ask God to help us in responding to seeing the pattern that he has set and to apply it in our own lives today with those that are sick and in need, even within our own congregation. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the testimony and the record of our Lord's healing ministry. May it open our eyes today, especially those that are yet strangers to your saving grace, that they are diseased and sick in soul, dead in their trespasses and sin, and in need of divine, supernatural, regenerating grace to breathe new life into them. We thank you, God, for those here that are believers, truly children of God, that have been born from above, that it is all a glory and a testimony and of your power and of your grace and your compassion. Glorify yourself through the preaching and teaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.